We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Jin Lau for today's message.
Thank you that you are God who hears. When we call, you answer. Though we do not count ourselves worthy, but you do anyway. You are so gracious and merciful. I pray, Father God, that as we come to worship and open your word, that you would just speak to us. Would you teach the children as well as our teachers would open your word there for them. And we thank you for these gifts that we have received, Lord God. May you use this for the furtherance of your kingdom here in National City and beyond. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good afternoon, church. Well, we have been studying the life of Abraham, the patriarch of... You remember how many percent of the world's religion traces back to Abraham? Anyone remember? More than 60% of the world's religion traces back to Abraham and consider Abraham as the father of their faith. Last Sunday, I talked about two most common sources of our fears. Those of you who are here, two common sources of our fears, lack of, anyone remember? Lack of protection and lack of provision. Lack of protection and lack of provision. This was Abraham's predicament because he was waiting for 10 years for God to answer the prayer that God would bless him, that God would multiply him in a sense. 10 years is long, isn't it? Not really? Okay. No, well, I mentioned this also last Sunday, that all of us, without any exception, all of us are waiting for something. All of us are waiting for something. Now, I might have asked this before. Who among you like waiting? Anyone? Anyone who likes to wait? Okay. Those who are raising their hands? Yeah, these are the people in denial. Just kidding. Just kidding. I believe all of us don't like to wait. We want things like that, right? But of course, there are some more people that are more patient, like Manong Jun, who is one of them who raised. Let's just say, I want you to think about what you're waiting for, okay? Whatever you're waiting for, or those things that are you're waiting for, I want you to think about them today, because they would be, or it or they would be very relevant to our discussion this afternoon. Think about that thing. Now, suppose you're waiting for 10 years for this thing, and I don't know what you're waiting for. Suppose a person comes and yells you, your wait is over. Suppose a person just comes, your wait is over. How would you react if your waiting time's over? How would you react to that? Looks like you have long faces here. How would you react when your wait's over? Yeah, yippee, right? What's that? Thanksgiving. He's kidding. He's kidding. You have become cynical because of the long wait. Many of us would probably jump for joy, right? Yeah, finally, things that I've been waiting for is here. But what about, I don't know about you, when I watch shows or movies, I like the subtitles. What about if we can read the subtitle of what this person is saying? Your wait is over. What? Okay. Some of us, if you think about the wait is spelled this way, some of us might be offended. Your wait is over, because that might be offensive, especially my son here, John. He doesn't like a single pound to be added to his weight. But what this person might be saying, actually, is that the weight of your burden is too much. The weight of your burden is too much. And so it takes a different light, right? It takes a different perspective if that's how we interpret the wait is over. And this is the context upon which we would be going to our study here. And we like here at Heart of Faith, we'd like God's word to speak to our hearts. So open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, if you're using the Bible here to church, it's page 13, I believe. Genesis chapter 16. We will have a very simple two-point outline. Those of you who are following using the message notes, very simple two-point outline here. But what I would like for you to do is, as we go along this narrative, I'd like for you to find yourself in the story. There would be three characters. I'd like for you to identify yourself with one or two or maybe all three of them. I'd like for you to find yourself in this story because I believe you would, as I have found myself there. And then we would end it with some take-home points. So that's how I'd like for us to move with this. Maybe let me just pray for us. God, as we open your word, would you speak, Lord? Would you open our hearts as well? Let the power of your word touch our lives and hit the areas of our lives that needed to be changed and areas that needed to be comforted. Would you comfort us as well? Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I mentioned there would be two categories here. I just organized it this way. I think it's very simple. The first part of chapter 16, this is a 16-verse chapter. The first part is what I call the human imposition. Human imposition. When you impose something, when you kind of force something to someone. So let's start. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. Okay. Sarai has no children, but she has an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Who's Hagar? This is not the Hagar I'm talking about. For those of you who like reading comics, just like me, this is not Hagar. This is Hagar the Horrible, who drinks a lot of beer and eats a lot. But that's not Hagar that in the story. Hagar is an exotic younger Egyptian girl. Okay? She is a younger Egyptian girl that was given to Abram and Sarai when they were in Egypt. So let's continue, verse 2. Because Sarai had borne him no children, she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave, my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Did you hear what she just said to Abram? Go, sleep with her. Have sexual relation with her. Is that good? This is in the Bible. Some of you are laughing. The wife is telling the husband, go sleep with my maid. What kind of a proposition is that given by a person of faith? None of us would probably send our spouse to have a child with someone else, right? None. In any circumstances, we probably wouldn't do that and propose to our spouse to, okay, have a child with someone else. Now, before we shake our heads and say, this is not good, I'd like for us to dig deeper. How does Sarai say it? The Lord has kept me. Sounds like what? It sounds like Sarai is putting a blame on who? On God. It looks like she is putting the blame on God for her predicament. But actually, what Sarai is saying here is good theology. It is true that God is keeping her from having children. It's true. The question of that is, what do you do with good theology? What's the next step? That's the problem. What did Sarai do? Sarai chose to help God. She could have quoted that verse that said, God helps those who help themselves. Have you heard of that? Where's that in the Bible? Where God helps those who help themselves. Nowhere. Where? Except for Fred and Thelma, they should not answer this. Where can you find that? What verse? Okay, here it is. in 2 Hesitations 2:14, okay? Now, in case those of you don't know, there's no second hesitations in the Bible, okay? And there's no such a thing as New Lao Version, okay? In other words, it's not in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves sounds good, but it's wrong theology. What the Bible says is that God helps those who are helpless. God helps those who are in need, in dire need for help. In fact, if you would turn it the other way, God cannot help those who do not need God's help. Just like we cannot help anyone who does not need our help, right? But God helps those who are helpless. So Sarai makes this seemingly strange proposal for Abram to take Hagar to be his wife and have relations with her. Now, I need you to understand, this kind of proposition is not uncommon practice in their day. It's written in the Law of Hammurabi. Some of you might have heard of that. But this arrangement is where a surrogate mother bears the child. And what will happen to the child? It will become the legal child of the mistress, the owner of the servant. So in this case, Hagar would bear the child. It will become Sarai's child. And that's why Sarai is saying, perhaps I can build a family through her. Do you know that surrogate mothers still exist today? Do you know that? Okay. This is not the surrogate mothers, okay? These are not. They're pretentious. So don't ask our brothers if they are. Seriously, there's actually a case of a California woman who was hired by a man from Georgia to be a surrogate mom. And they implanted 3 embryos in her. And the man from Georgia learned that the 3 embryos survived. And so he asked this woman from California to abort one of the triplets. This woman did not agree to that, and so there's a case that's going on. So what I'm pointing out here is it's not uncommon to have surrogate moms, surrogate mothers. And this is in essence what Sarai is proposing to Abram. Go sleep with her so that we can have children. Besides, listen to this. When God promised to Abram that you will have your own child, not through Eleazar of Damascus last week, remember? You will have a child of your own flesh and blood, your own DNA. It did not stipulate that Sarai will be the mother, right? Sometimes we can be very cunning when we look at the law or what's written and say, oh, Sarai must have read that and said, it did not say that I will be the mother of this promised offspring. So, Abram, go ahead. Sleep with Hagar. So what should Abram do? If you're Abram, what should you do? I think his motto is Nike, just do it. Well, this is the father of faith, isn't he? He's supposed to be a righteous man, right? Surely after that covenant with God last week, remember how unbelievable it was that God would cut those animals and he alone would cross? He alone, not Abram. Surely Abraham's faith in God should have shoot off the charts, right? Surely he would have strengthened in his faith. Surely he would stand for what's right. And he would reprimand Sarai for saying, what kind of a proposition is that? He might rebuke Sarai and say, you are going ahead of God here, right? So let's see how our hero responds to that. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. It looks like he has heard our brother here, Vicky. He agreed to what Sarai said. The Hebrew of this is that Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, my dear friends, when we only listen to the voice of the people around us and not listen to God also, it usually leads to disaster. He listened to the voice of Sarai, but he did not listen to the voice of God. Abram agreed to Sarai. How can that be? This man of faith. How do you think Abram responded? Go, Abram, go sleep with my Hagar. How do you think Abram responded to that? Do you think he struggled? Do you think he probably said, okay, I'll do it for you, babe. Right? It's hard for us to imagine what was going on there between this couple. Verse 3, so after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, the Egyptian. What does this remind me of? Some of you cannot believe this is in the Bible. It looks like rated something, right? It seems to be something that we would cringe or shrink in our seats when we hear this. But what does this remind us of? There seems to be a reversal of role here. Remember in chapter 12, when there was famine in the land, where did Abram go? He went down to Egypt, remember? And what happened there in Egypt? He gave his wife away to become Pharaoh's wife. He gave Sarai away to become Pharaoh's wife. And Sarai became Pharaoh's wife. And what did Pharaoh do? He rewarded Abram with donkeys, animals, servants, and maidservants, including Hagar. And now, there seems to be a reversal of this role. Sarai now gives Abram a way to be the husband of the Egyptian girl Sarai. And what do they get in return for a reward? They would get this son who would spell disaster. Listen to this, my church, my dear friends. Any sexual relations outside of God's design, any sexual relations outside of God's design for monogamous marriage ends up always in disaster. Anytime there is a sexual relation outside of God's design for monogamous marriage, always ends up in disaster. So let's go back to Abram and Sarai's tent. Listen to their conversation in the dining table. Maybe a conversation that went on like this. Isn't it amazing, honey, how God has heard our prayers? How God has blessed our decision? Because if God did not approve, surely he would not let Hagar conceive, right? Can you see that happening here in this conversation? Isn't it amazing how God blessed our decision? Well, church, you know what? It's always easy to find God's approval in anything when we are desperate for it. It's always easy to find signs of God's approval when we are desperate for it, even though it's not God's will, actually. Why? Because the heart, according to Jeremiah 17:9, if you want to write that down, the heart is deceitful above all things. Our hearts are so deceitful, it can turn our perspective into, wow, God, this is God's design. This is God's will for me. We can conform God's word into our desires. Let's continue. When Hagar knew that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Now, for some of us, we understand mistress to be an extramarital affair, but mistress in this context is the position of authority and control, the boss, the owner, okay? So to despise, it means to look down with loathe, to look down with utter dislike. So imagine Hagar here, the slave, begins to hate her master, Sarai. She probably felt superior because she has done something that Sarai could not do. And that is to bear a child for Abram. This is disaster. This is messy, I tell you. Verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering." Husbands, you ever heard this? "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she's pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." for the first time they call upon God, but in a very different way. May God curse you. There were no prayers in the first five verses. In fact, there were no prayers in the entire chapter. But they call upon God to curse. May God judge between you and me. Here's something that I am trying to figure out. Tell me if it's true of you. It's often true of me. When things work out well, we want to take credit. When things don't work out well, we want others to take the blame. Isn't that true? If it's good, it's me. If it's bad, it's you. Simple. It's very easy for us to point a blaming finger on others when things become messy. So Sarai comes to Abraham now and shouts in front of his face, "It's your fault! May God judge between you. You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering." So how would Abraham, if you're Abraham, how would you respond? He'd say, "I just did what you asked, right? I just did what you asked me to do." Sarah said, "Shut up, it's still your fault." But in some sense, you know what? Sarai, in some sense, is right. You might be wondering, really? How can Sarai be right? The reason why Sarai is still right is because Abram is the patriarch. Abram is the head. Abram is the leader. He's the one that God talked with and talked to. This reminds us of the Garden of Eden, right? God told Adam, and Eve ate it, and Adam was silent. But who did God talk to after the fall? Who did he look for? It wasn't Eve. It's Adam. In the same way, Abram should have rebuked Sarai and saying, "Yes, babe, you are creative, but that's not pleasing to God. Let's not go there." So let's see how Abram responds now to Sarai's blaming him. Verse 6, "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think is best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Abram's response is both good and bad. Good in the sense that he's not siding with Hagar now that she's pregnant. He's going to have a son, finally, right? Remember, if there's anything that Abram wants so desperately in this time in his life, it's to have a son, it's to have a child. Hagar is now having a child, but he's not siding with her. But neither was he siding with Sarai, in a sense, because he is being neutral here. Do whatever you think is right. Abram still did not stand as God's man. He did not stand for what is right. As a result, what happened? Sarai mistreated Hagar. Should Abram stop that? He should. But he said, "Do whatever you think is right. She's in your hands." Isn't it interesting that when things get messy, we can become violent? We can be abusive, even people of faith. And I pray that we would be careful with our own emotions here, that we do not hurt people, because things are not working out for us. Abram did not stop that. So what does Hagar do? What does she do if she's oppressed? She runs away. Where did she go? We know where she went, but you know, the truth is, it doesn't matter where she goes, because any place is better than where she was. Any place is better than the place where you're oppressed, when you're abused, when you are hurt. But she actually went to Shur. But when things get messy, we can always turn to God or turn away from God. Remember the two reactions? Turn to God or turn away from God. The amazing thing here is that God never turns away from us, even when things become messy, even when things become so dark and spiraling downward. And so the second part of the chapter, from 7, verses 7 to 16, I'd like to call it the divine intervention. So first it was the human imposition, now it's the divine intervention. Verse 7, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert." It was the spring that is beside a road to Shur. Now Shur is the road going to Egypt. But here's one thing I'd like for you to take note of. The angel of the Lord, So the definite article there of the angel of the Lord is something very significant, because many scholars believe that this is God himself. Okay, there have been appearances in the Old Testament where it says the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord would be, if it's God, then it is the pre-incarnate Christ. This is Jesus before the manger. Jesus appears before Hagar, the slave. And we know of this because later in verse 13, Hagar calls this person God. I've seen God. Verse 8, then the angel said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Now, it doesn't mean that the angel didn't know. Remember in the garden when God, when Adam went after the fall? What did God say? Where are you, Adam? You think God did not know? He knew. He knew. He's giving the man, he's giving us the opportunity to respond and to recognize and to acknowledge where our situation. Where are you? Where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. Really? Yeah. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. Now tell me, where did we hear that? I will increase your descendants too numerous to count. Did we hear that somewhere? Abraham. Chapter 15. Remember when God took Abraham outside? Abraham, count the stars. See if you can count them. So shall your offspring be. Very similar to God's promise. That's why I believe this is God incarnate, because I will increase your descendants. Only God can do that. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Ishmael. Now, there are only three accounts in the Bible where the baby was named before it was born. Ishmael, John the Baptist, and Jesus. This is Jesus Christ saying, you will have a son. No wonder when it was his time, it's the same. And you shall name him Jesus. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. And what does the name Ishmael mean? Ishmael, whenever you see the word El in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it refers to God. Ishmael, God hears. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. He will live in hostility toward all his brothers. So who is Ishmael? Who's Ishmael? Ishmael has become the patriarch of the Arabs, the Arab people. And if you would just look at history, some of them will trace that one of the 12 sons, Ishmael, later will have 12 kids, very similar to Jacob later. But he would also have one of them, and one of them becomes the ancestor of Muhammad, Muslim, the Muslim faith. But what we know today that's so true is that the battle between the Arabs and the Jews continue today. Today, they still fight. If you go to Israel, you can see very clearly how they're fighting each other. I mentioned to you before, when I had a wonderful chance to visit the Dome of the Rock. Remember the Dome of the Rock? That's the one that it's in the skyline of Jerusalem. The reason why we might be able to see that picture, but the Dome of the Rock sits there right in the middle of Jerusalem. Most of this is occupied by the Jews, some of them by the Christians. But the dome is right there, which now sits in what was then known as Mount Moriah. We will see later in chapter 18 that in Mount Moriah, Abraham does something, and he would sacrifice his son. If Isaac was sacrificed here, the Muslims would not have any claims. But did you know that in Quran, their holy scripture, their holy word, the sacrifice of Abraham was there, Abraham sacrificing the son, but the son was not named. And so because the son was not named, they consider the firstborn. And who's the firstborn? Ishmael. And so they say, Ishmael is the rightful heir. Therefore, this is ours. Today, the battle between the Arabs and the Jews continue to fight. We have all been affected by that one way or another. The 911 thing, it's all there. Oh, if Abraham only knew the consequences of his action, right? If only he stood firm to what is right before God, but they have taken these things quite lightly. My dear friends, I pray that we will never take consequences lightly. We need to think about them, and we would look at them later. Verse 13, let's continue on. She gave the name to the Lord who spoke to her. This is amazing. It's only Hagar who does this in the entire Bible, giving the name to God. And what does she call God? You are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees me. In Hebrew, it's called El Roy. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. El Roy is the one who sees me. And that's why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. And it's still there between Kadesh and Bered. Beer Lahai Roy. Beer is not, it's not something to drink, okay? Beer is just a name there. Lahai Roy means the well of the one who sees me. The well of the one who sees me. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Certainly from Hagar's own account of her encounter with the angel of the Lord. Verse 16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Messy situation. Friends, if this was your story, or your father's story, or your grandfather's story, would you have wanted it to be read again? It's probably something you would tear out from the book of history, right? You don't like anything like this to be read again and again. It's such a messy situation, but you know what? God had allowed it to be printed so that you and I will not commit the same mistake. So let's go to our learning highlights here. I mentioned to you, find yourself in the Bible. So if you're a Sarai, here's something. If you're a Sarai, God does not need your help. He wants your faithfulness. Okay? Don't quote that verse that's not in the Bible. God does not need your help. God desires only your faithfulness. If you're an Abram, here's the thing. Wrong is wrong, even if everyone is doing it. Wrong is wrong, even if everyone is doing it. The other side of that coin is beautiful. This is, by the way, a quote from Augustine, church father. Right is right, even when no one else is doing it. Okay? Abram should have stood for what is right. And I trust that all of us would do that, standing for what's right, and rebuking what's wrong, even if everyone's doing it. Now, if you're a Hagar, here's what I'd like to suggest. My decisions and actions will be guided by the fact that God sees me. Let your decisions, let your actions be guided by the fact that God sees you. Friend, let me ask you, can I have your attention here, please? If you know that God is looking at you right now or anytime, I wonder if that would change how you would live your life, how you would decide, and how you would act. And I pray it would, because the truth is God sees you and God sees me as well. And so as we wrap up our time, you will notice the three characters. What were they doing commonly? They're all waiting. Sarai was waiting to have a child. Abram, the same thing. Hagar, waiting to stop this abuse, waiting for these things to have something good for her as well. She didn't seem to have a lot of options. She was kind of a victim here. But as I mentioned last Sunday, all of us are waiting. All of us are waiting for something. I don't know what you're waiting for. Some of us are waiting for our tax refund. Yes, right? I wish you would. Some of us are waiting for a movie to come out. Some of us are waiting for good grades. Some of us are waiting for healing. Some of us are waiting for a miracle. Some of us are waiting for a great diet program that really works for weight loss, right? Now, whatever you're waiting for, here are four take-homes for us as we consider the word wait. W, here's number one. Walk in the hallways where the Spirit, where God is at work. Walk in the hallways where the Spirit is at work. What do I mean by that? Walk in ways where God is powerfully at work. And I mean Bible reading. I mean prayer. When you are so open before God, God speaks to you. That's when He does His powerful major transformation in your life. It doesn't matter what time of your life, but when you are walking there in the hallways where God is at work, He will speak to you. He will transform you. Read the Bible, my dear friends. There's a daily bread. If that would be helpful for you, use it as a guide. Do it daily. It's helpful. Just as you are taking supplements and vitamins, etc., God's word is more powerful than that. I would encourage you, spend time in prayer. If you can fast, let's fast. Let's fast for God's glory. Listen to the radio if you drive a lot. I do that. My favorite station, 1210 AM here, KPRZ. Great speakers there. You have Chuck Swindoll, you have Davey Jeremiah, you have John MacArthur, Charles Stanley. Amazing, amazing, great preachers. Listen to that. If you want music, just so you can... Did you know that music can change you? It can change your mood. It can change how you are reacting to things. Listen to godly, worshipful music. I'm not saying that you just listen to this and not to the secular ones, but it's good to lift up the name of God and learn some music. Here's some in FM, 96.1, Air One. Elijah found this, I think, and learned from him as well. K-Love, sometimes the reception is not so good, but if you can get it, 100.1. Somebody suggested that it might be good for us to know that there are options for us to listen to. Okay, walk in the hallways where God is at work. Number two, A, acknowledge your needs and longings before God and others. Acknowledge your needs and longings before God and others. Last Sunday, I mentioned that God knows your heart. He understands your questions. He calms your fears. And so there's no need for you to spiritualize when you're fearful. There's no need to spiritualize or pretend where you are right now. Just come before God as you are and say, God, I'm having this burden. I've been waiting for this, Lord. Would you help me with this? Would you give me the strength and the grace? Bring it to Him. But there's another aspect. It's not only to God, but I suggest you do it to others as well. What does that do? It's accountability. When we make others known, when you look for godly people who would pray for you, who would listen to you, who would journey with you, who would support you, they would not gossip about you. These are the godly people. Find them. Because when you share your burdens, I have this need, this longing in my heart. It's not being met right now. Would you pray with me? And that gives you a greater accountability to walk in the hallways where God is at work. Now, I don't know how you feel when you're waiting. It can add a lot of anxiety in us, isn't it, when we're waiting? When waiting for your turn, waiting for your turn at McDonald's or whatever. Instead of pacing around waiting senselessly, here's a suggestion. Invest. Invest your time, your talents, your treasures. To what? To something that yields eternal rewards. And I write this here, T3, invest my T3, my time, talent, treasure, to something that yields eternal rewards. Might sound like a prophet of doom here, but most of the things that we invest in right now are things that have temporal rewards, earthly rewards. What are eternal rewards then? We know that the Bible says the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God stands forever. And so spend time, invest. there's another thing. The souls of men. This will have eternal implications, because whether they spend eternity in hell or in heaven, it has a great implication if we spend time with them, invest in them. And I trust that you would spend time with people. It doesn't matter if you don't have a lot of money here on earth. You may not be the richest person, but you know, when you enter heaven, you might just be surprised with the rewards you can see there. When they come and greet you, thank you. Thank you for spending time with me and leading me to the Lord. I'm here because of you. That, my dear friends, is the best. Eternal rewards. So spend and invest in them. I'm not saying, by the way, that you should not work anymore. Work is good. Resting is good. Is playing good? Is playing good? Yes, it is. Because God is not a cosmic killjoy. He wants us to enjoy. But here's the thing. When these things you spend time in, whether playing, whether your hobbies, or in gaming, if this become the first place you go to instead of God, they can easily become an idol. And once they become an idol, they take you away from God. And so I trust that we would invest our time, our talent, our treasures wisely. And in so doing, God can continue to work in our lives. Last one, letter T. Think of the implications of your decisions. Oh, if only we would have an opportunity to do that, right? Oftentimes, when we mess things up, we don't usually think of the implications. But I pray that you would. I pray that it would become a habit, that you would start to think, who would be affected by this? What would be the possible outcome? What if I don't do anything right now? What would happen? Think of the implications. What are the potential things that can happen? Am I only after my own happiness, my own success? Is this about God's glory? Think about the implications, whatever they may be. So here, as we wait, walk in God, acknowledge your needs, your longings to God, invest your T3 to things that yield eternal reward, and then think always of implications. When we wait, it's hard. But it's when we are waiting, that's the time when God operates in our hearts. He performs a surgery so that we can be changed. We can be transformed. That's the time when God performs his major operation on us. We know in Isaiah 40, 31, many of us know this. Why don't we read this aloud together? But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. May we wait, because God is good. He's faithful. We can trust him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the power of your word, that even through the mistakes of people in the past, Lord, you have been so gracious to remind us to be careful, to be wise, and not to be foolish. So God, I pray that you would grant us the strength to wait upon you and do what pleases you most. Thank you, in Jesus' name I pray. Let's all stand. Let's worship God. Let's declare our faith in him, that he is indeed able to carry us through. We'll probably turn off the entire lights for the room, but I'd like for you to just find yourself lost in worship, okay? Can we just worship God? Can we not think of who we are with? Can we not think of what's going on in our lives, but just worship God right now?